So I read a true story this week about a barber. Anybody in here a barber?
No.
Okay, he was a Christian barber, and he was convicted that he needed to be more faithful, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how people could be saved with his customers. And he had a customer there, had his freshly sharpened razor blade out right on his neck, ready to shave his beard, and he asked him right at that moment, "Are you ready to die?" Now you can imagine what went through the mind of the customer. Great story. Reminds us of a couple things. The responsibility and privilege we have as believers to share the gospel, but also to make sure we think about how. How we share the gospel with folks. You know, throughout the centuries of Christianity, it's always been understood that there are four parts, and there are more, but at least four parts of faithful discipleship: Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and sharing the good news with those God puts in our path. What a privilege that is, not only for preachers, but for every one of us. We're called ambassadors of the gospel. And I want to talk about that in Colossians 3 today. It's one of the responsibilities we have if we've been raised with Christ, but I want us to view it not so much as me putting a guilt trip on us here today, although if the Holy Spirit does that, that's between you and Him. But also, what a wonderful privilege we have to share the good news of salvation. And there's a lot of pastors, I love my acrostic, so as we think about sharing the gospel, we're going to use the word gospel this morning. And the first one, for the G, I want to talk about, don't forget God's power when we share the gospel. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe." Don't forget God's power. Don't go out there trying it on our own. Look at this. That's why we start with prayer. Verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." How many of you find prayer to be a battle this side of heaven? Be honest. Enemy works hard to keep us from praying, and then when we do sit down to pray, how many of you know the struggle with distraction? But we need to pray to God. We need His power as we share the gospel. When it says continue steadfastly, I think of this. We need to be spiritual eight balls with our prayer. Any of you love a good game of pool? If you're playing right, the eight ball is the last ball on the table, right? It's there to the end. Keep on keeping on. I think of a parable that Jesus told about a woman who kept coming to an unjust judge, and finally the man gave her a request. God is no unjust judge. He loves to answer the prayers of His people. But do you remember the before and after of that parable in Luke 18:1? Why Jesus told that? It says He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Think about that with the people you know that you want to come to know Christ. Keep on praying. And don't lose heart. It's a battle, and Jesus knows that, because at the end of the parable, you know what He says? Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" He knows this fallen world will wear you down. It will try to discourage you from praying. Amen. Let's be those who continue in prayer and faith as we wait for His coming. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That speaks to the battle we talked about. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He took those three guys and said, "Watch and pray with me." Why? So that you may not fall into temptation. Don't approach it casually. Be aware that there's going to be a battle the moment you sit down. Because that's the last thing the enemy wants you doing is praying. You do 100 other things. If you don't pray, he's probably happy. The last thing He wants you to do, watch in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving keeps the zest in our prayer lives. So often we focus on the current need, but He's saying, come in and remember how many prayers the Lord has already answered. Be thankful that He's in control in this situation. And that'll help your prayer life. Verse 3, watch for this specific request. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, do you remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter and sent it out? He was under house arrest for 2 years. You notice what he didn't ask for? He didn't say, please pray that I'll get out of here ASAP. How many of us, I'm asking myself too, would that be the first thing we put on our prayer list to the Colossians? Right? But man, Paul, he's praying not for him to get out, but for the word of God to get out. That's how much he cared about other people hearing the gospel, even as a prisoner. And we know God opened those doors. You remember the end of Acts? Those Jews were coming to hear the message. Acts 28, verse 30 says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. They were coming to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Or how about this for cool? He sent the letter of Philippians from there too. Listen to this verse carefully. Philippians 4:22. He writes the church in Philippi and he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Look what doors God had opened. Even people in Caesar's own family were coming to Christ. But don't forget God's power of the prayer. I think about this, and I think about a dear sister in our church today. She sent a message to me with a praise this week. Because sometimes it's us that God opens the door for to share, but sometimes it's places where we're not even there. She said, great news. She said, my stepdaughter, my granddaughter, my grandson, and his girlfriend were at church elsewhere. There was an altar call, and they were all saved and baptized. Yes. And I know this person. I know she's one of those praying grandmas. I know it. Now, you probably heard this before. What's the difference between a praying grandma and a pit bull?
What?
Lipstick.
What?
They both hold on. Yeah. You got a praying grandma, thank the Lord. But don't forget God's power when it comes to sharing the gospel. Take those people you care about to the Lord. Pray for open doors. Next, out loud. Speak it out loud when God gives you opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Now, we need to hear this today, okay? Because there's a slogan out there that I like in proper context. Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. We've seen in this whole chapter how important it is to have a life that is a witness. Put this off. Put this on. In your marriage, in your parenting, in your work, let it all be a witness. But I want to tell you something, that there are moments where there's a time to speak it. The truth that, you know, we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior has come in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, first, what does gospel mean? Good news. It's a message, right? What did Paul say in Romans 10? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Yes, let your life be a witness. But listen, people don't always automatically know why you're so kind or generous. They might think you're a Buddhist seeking enlightenment. They might think you're just trying to earn your salvation like everybody else. Or maybe they just think you got a really good personality. We want them to know it's something much more than that, right? We want to be see-through. We want to say, no, it's my Savior who lives in me. It's His life. It's the Holy Spirit, and He came to save you too. Be ready to speak up and point them to Jesus. Next one, when you do, make sure it's straightforward. straightforward. Verse 4, that I may make it, what, clear. Clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, I thought about this. I could sit down with a non-Christian and I could drop this on him. Justification comes through faith in the Messiah and his vicarious, substitutionary, propitiatory atonement at the cross, which also brings sanctification and glorification to all of the redeemed. Amen. Is that true? Yes, but I'm talking to a non-Christian. Some of them, what did we do? They say, well, that guy sounds like he knows some stuff. Boy, they sure sound godly. They must know some stuff. I just have no idea what it is. And I want to tell you something. We don't get brownie points in heaven for impressing people with our vocabulary, especially if they have no idea what we're talking about. Now, am I saying, listen, be careful. Am I saying don't use Bible words like justification or sanctification? No, not at all. But we better be prepared to explain them. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't know what they mean. Dive in. Talk to another believer. In Ezra, they read the scriptures and they gave the sense of them. In that case, I believe some of that meant actually translating into their language. But sometimes we got to translate things out of Christianese into a language that person understands. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that put it this way. He said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I like that. Purposeful. Purposeful. Boy, this one spoke to me. It's amazing how fast time goes, isn't it? Wow. Purposeful. Look at this. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Those unbelievers outside the church. Think about how you live, what they see, what they hear. Look at this, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time really means to buy up all of something. It was a market term. Like if you're an eBay shopper, like my sons are right now, they love those Funko Pops, you know. You get on eBay and you see like 30 of them for sale. For $20, go get it now. Why? Because somebody else is going to snatch that up. There's an urgency. Oh, he's saying, guys, we need to have that urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel with the people God puts in our paths. Because life is short. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. The time is right. Paul says, now is the day of salvation. That will not always be the case. Pointed on a man wants to die and then the judgment. We don't know when that moment is for the people in our lives. And listen, don't hear me being legalistic. Rest is important, okay? God built that into the rhythm for humans. Rest is key, but here I'm asking the question, even as I do rest, Lord, help me keep my eyes open. Where do I need to get to work sharing the gospel? When it presents itself, that opportunity, share boldly. I think about making the best use of the time, and this is not new to me, but I think of an old illustration someone shared about the Olympics. Anybody love the gymnastics in the Olympics? It's always on in our house because Carolyn used to teach the preschoolers gymnastics at the Y here. Speaking of time going fast, they're all like in their 20s now. We're like, what in the world? But you know, that person on the balance beam has 90 seconds. 90 seconds. They know the judges are watching. They got 90 seconds. And what do they do? They just stand there? Stay on the beam? No, you talk about making the best use of the time. They're doing backflips, forward flips, sideways flips, and we're all like, how in the world? Why? They know they got 90 seconds, and they want to make the best of it. What if we took that same approach? It may not be 90 seconds. It may be 90 years. It may be less than that. But Lord, help us make the best use of our time, including toward outsiders. Purposeful. I think about that. And Joanne, forgive me if you didn't want me to say this. I don't want to put you on the spot, but we all need to be praying for Joanne. Her daughter, Jamie, passed and went to be with Jesus this week, 48 years old. But I want to tell you something about Jamie. Jamie was a young woman who made the best use of her time. It was shorter than for some of us. But Joanne told me, she was told at the age of 30, because of a brain, or as a young woman, that she would not live past 30. She persevered to 48. And the doctors and medical teams that surrounded her during those 18 years always spoke about what a joy she brought. That wasn't only Jamie, it was fruit of the Spirit. She believed in Jesus. And Joanne said the day before she passed, someone who led a Bible study at one of the places she had been, one of the medical facilities, said Jamie was the one, when Bible study time came, with all she was going through, she'd go around and get everybody, come on. Come on, there's Bible study. Jamie made the best use of her time. And imagine that, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us be purposeful, make the best use of our time. Next one, I'm going to use the word enticing. Enticing. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, I get the word enticing from that first word, gracious. We think of grace, and it's true, grace is that unmerited favor. When we share the gospel with someone, we need to have a humility. Yeah. Says what? I'm no better than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and your sin may be different, but it's been said, I'm just a beggar telling you where to find bread. But the word here, many say, can also mean pleasant and attractive. There's a pleasantness to the gospel. That's why it's called good news, right? Amen. There's a good to the gospel. Now we got to balance that with the salt, right? Salt was a preservative. So in a decaying culture full of lies, we have to hold on to the truth. But even the word salt, it says seasoned with salt. How many of you, like, I love In-N-Out, my one problem, I go there. Their fries are good, I always got to put more salt on them. It's more appetizing that way. And you hear me say enticing or talk about gracious. You say, what about the offense of the gospel? And that's a real thing Paul talked about in Galatians, right? So how can it be enticing and offensive at the same time? I mean, you think about the offensive parts. We're condemned already in our sin. Jesus didn't come to condemn but to save, but we're condemned in our sin. We can't save ourselves. So how can it be both enticing and offensive at the same time? I propose some of it comes down to who the person is listening. Right? For one whose heart has been plowed by the Spirit and prepared and they know their need, yearning for something more, they hear that. Oh, that's what I've been looking for. But for one with a distracted heart, it can be uninteresting, wrapped up in the things of this world. Yeah, too busy for that. For one with a hard heart, it can be very offensive. People can have different reaction to the same things. I see it in our house. Our older boys love guacamole. They bring it out into the living room, and you can tell they're loving that. But little Luke's on the other couch. What's that smell? Stop eating that by me. It's the same guacamole. Different response. We know this is possible because what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, the Lord leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And that was a picture of a Roman conqueror going out, conquering. When he'd come back, there'd be a parade, and the people on his side would celebrate, but behind him was a long string of captives, prisoners, and slaves. And in that context, it says, we are the aroma of Christ. The aroma of life to those who are being saved. The aroma of death to those who are perishing. Where's the aroma come from? They would burn incense in those parades. And for those on the emperor's side, yeah. But those against him, it was a whole different smell. But when I think about the gracious part, the pleasant, the attractive, the enticing part. I want to just say, sometimes we add unnecessary offense to the gospel by our approach, our attitudes, and our lives. There are people who claim Christ with no appeal. It seems to be all bad news with them. You hear often what they're against, but never what they're for. That fruit of the Spirit called joy, remember that one? Is seriously lacking. And I just want to say, don't forget the good and the good news. Don't leave out the salty, offensive parts, but don't forget the good. You ever received really good news? Just think in your life of a time when you got some really good news. I think about a time when Carolyn had been battling melanoma on her leg, and we didn't know if it had spread elsewhere in her body. Oh, you talk about the prayers that went up. They told us it could be anywhere. It could be in her brain and her organs. When that doctor came back and told us, we got it. We removed it. And it's... Oh. The gospel is good news. Listen, Jesus came to save, not condemn. For the thirsty, He's living water. For the hungry, He's the bread of life. For the weary, He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For those stumbling in the darkness of this world, He's the light of the world. For those lost, He is the way. For those deceived, He is the truth. For those dead in sin, He's the life and the resurrection.
Amen.
Don't forget the good and the good news. Last, I want to say, learn it, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I think there's two sides to this. First, we need to know the gospel. Whether it's the Romans Road on the back of your highlights, give it a Google, or your own path through the truth of the Scripture, we need to be prepared with the gospel. But when I look at Jesus, I think it's also important to listen to the person we're talking to and treat them as an individual, to know that person. You look at the different ways He approached different people. I think about how He approached Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus? Pharisee. And what were many Pharisees full of? Self-sufficient pride. Because of the way I live, I'm so much better than everybody else. I'm good. What did He tell Nicodemus? You need to be born again. What was He saying? Just like a baby can't make itself be born, you can't make yourself saved. You need to be born from above, Nicodemus. That doesn't come from you. He needed humbled. But what about the woman at the well going there at noon when nobody else went there? Why'd she go at noon? She didn't want to see anybody else because she had a sinful reputation. She'd had five husbands, and the one she was with wasn't her husband. Jesus brought that out in love, that salt. But can you imagine the longing in her heart, isolated by her sin?
Yeah.
What did He tell her? I'm the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. And as I close, I want to bring this whole gospel conversation home. It applies with all the people you know that need the Lord, but I want to talk about a modern day example. And there are two pictures here. Before we go forward, I want to let you know I do not affirm Pride Month. It's up there for a reason. So don't let that distract you. But there are two things we face every June in our country. The first is D-Day. It's a special one for many of us. In our family, one of our grandpas was there on those beaches. He made it through, became a minesweeper, and came home.
Wow.
But the other one, of course, is Pride Month, which celebrates homosexuality. And one of the slogans you'll sometimes see with that is, love deserves equal rights. And you say, why are you putting those up there together? Well, I think about what those what the intention of our guys at D-Day was. It was to infiltrate Europe, set it free, including the millions of captives in those concentration camps, right? Right? And I look at Pride Month, I'm reminded that Paul said our ultimate battle is what? Not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. There's a father of lies that has foisted a deception on this world.
Amen.
And many are captive too. They're responsible for what they do, yes. But you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And I want to propose something here. And if you're listening, maybe you're here, maybe you're out there in YouTube land, and you're struggling with this issue, I want you to know I come from that place of grace, coming from the place where I understand that the same God who saved me from my heterosexual sin of pornography can save you from your homosexual sin. I'm just a beggar pointing to the bread, but I want to say something. Love deserves equal rights. Many in that movement would claim they want that, and they wouldn't acknowledge what I'm about to say, but biblically what they're really asking for is not equality, but an exception for that sin. They're asking for an exception for the practice of that sin. If you want true equality before God, I'm going to tell you what it is. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Whatever you've been told, that is the Word of God to you today. Equality takes us to Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Me, you, all of us. And fall short of the glory of God. There's some lies that the enemy has convinced many on that side of. That the true church that holds on to the Bible does not love them. If you don't affirm this practice, you don't love me. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. I appeal to you, if you come from that side, to understand, if you believed what I believe about the Bible, it would be unloving not to share. I would ask you, just as if I walked into a gay bar, I would not be shocked if I saw two men kissing. I ask that when you come to a church that claims to be a Bible-believing church, don't be surprised or offended when they teach the Bible.
Amen.
There's another lie that says you can't change. You cannot change. But there's good news for all kinds of sinners in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Listen to this list. It's not just homosexuality. Your sin is not the only sin, homosexual. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 11. Such were some of you. He's saying to this church in Corinth, that's who some of you were. That's who you used to be, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I know a local guy named Mike. He doesn't go to this church. About 10 years ago, we encountered each other after he had been in some illicit sexual liaisons with men. As a man married to a woman, he came to me to repent and look to Jesus to forgive and turn around. You know what? He went back to his marriage with his wife. They're thriving today. And he told me, if anybody you know is struggling with this, send them my way. I'd love to talk to him. Change is possible. I'd encourage you, if you don't believe it, to read a book called Out of a Far Country by Christopher Wan. Out of a Far Country by Christopher Wan. He was in the drug scene, the rave scene. He was practicing homosexuality actively. The drugs landed him in jail. He had a praying mom. One day there was some scripture on the floor by his garbage can. He picked it up, long story short, led him to Jesus. He became a Bible professor at Moody Bible Institute. He goes around telling people change is possible. But you know, the common rebuttal to that is, yeah, but that's the minority of cases. But I want to ask you a question. When did the majority become the measure for the church? Jesus said from the beginning, listen, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. If we followed that logic, why wouldn't we go on to say most people in the world don't believe in Jesus as Savior? So should we chuck that as well? Do you see? The way seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And we would expect people who don't claim to believe the Bible, who maybe ignore the Bible, to embrace this path. But you know what's really challenging for us these days? It's rising up from people who claim relationship with Jesus. Amen. There are churches now that claim this. And what we've seen personally, and I say this with a broken heart, we have two acquaintances who stood on the biblical side of this matter. Let's love these people, share the gospel, but share their need to repent and come for forgiveness, to now we affirm it. And you know what both of them have in common? Their theology changed after one of their children came out as gay. Now, who of us as a parent cannot sympathize with their heart? You want to love your kids the best they can, but sadly, what's happening is for many people, I believe their emotions are overriding the truth. Instead of looking at the Bible and say, we need to change here, let's change the Bible. And they say things like, well, we haven't understood those passages properly. We need a deeper understanding. What it really comes down to is Satan's old lie. Did God really say? And for a lot of folks, I think what it is it's an emotional response with an intellectual facade. Amen. They'll go to passages in the Bible, and I think we need to be prepared to discuss this. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. I just want to give you a couple examples. They'll say, oh, the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 was not homosexuality. You remember what happened in that chapter? A group of men, lustful men, stormed a house asking to have sex with the two male visitors that had come. They'll say it wasn't homosexuality. Some will say it wasn't even sexual, which you have to ask, why then were two women sent out if it wasn't sexual at all? But they base that on Ezekiel 16:49, where the sin of Sodom is explained. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Right. Okay, those were real things, but it doesn't say those were the only things. In fact, if you go to Jude 7, I want you to listen. Jude 7, New Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That's New Testament. Okay? Or what about like commands in Leviticus 18 where homosexuality is forbidden? What's the common response? That was for Israel only. We're not under that law anymore. But did you ever notice in Leviticus 18:25, God had the same standard for the nations that were there before them? He says to Israel, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. It was not only for Israel, but some will say, okay, well, it was just Israel's ceremonial law. It's kind of like eating wrong foods, you know, pork or shrimp. Okay, a couple things. If you read the passages in the Old Testament, the punishments were very different for those things, for one thing. You eat pork or shrimp, you get a few days of isolation. You know what happens with homosexuality and the other sexual sins listed in that chapter? Execution. It was called an abomination. Not to mention, you get to the New Testament, Jesus proclaimed all foods to be clean, but the commands against homosexuality are repeated in the New Testament. No longer is capital punishment to be issued, but it's still a sin. One of those passages we read earlier, where the those who practice homosexuality were listed in the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom. But they've assaulted that passage. They've looked at that word homosexuality there that Paul put in there and said, oh, he's only talking about homosexuals who were also male prostitutes. You know the problem with that? Men who know the Greek have looked at the Greek, and it's a two-part word taken right out of the Greek translation of Leviticus 18. You know what the two parts of the word are? Man and bed. There's no hint of prostitution there. It's pretty straightforward. So you really have to read your beliefs in to come to that point. It's speaking about practicing homosexuality. If you want to go deeper into this, I'd encourage you to get a book called Christian Ethics by Norman Geisler. I looked at the one that was published in 1989. He's got a newer one. I have not read that one. But I'd appeal to you, if you're listening in, and if you've heard those arguments, to give an honest look to the Word of God and say, oh, what does your Word really say? Not what I've been told, not what I want to hear. I told you there's good news in the gospel. And this is for all sinners, homosexual sinners, heterosexual sinners, male sinners, female sinners. Romans 3:23, we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what verse 24 says? All are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be justified, declared righteous, redeemed. Amen. Out of that sin. How about 1 John 2:2 to the church? He is the propitiation for our sins. There's one of those words. What's that mean? Jesus' death satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. And not for ours only, church, but also for the sins of the whole world. You may be out there saying, oh, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. Are you part of the whole world? Jesus died for your sin. 2 Peter 3:9-10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. The Lord does not want you to perish, whoever's listening in. That doesn't mean some won't. But here's the crux of the matter. What's He want? That all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Repent, believe in Jesus. And Romans 1:16 can be pasted on the door of your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone. Everyone who believes. If this has touched on your life in any way, you're struggling, I want you to know this is a church that wants to come alongside you. You're battling with those desires. It's not a sin to face temptation. It's a sin to take action on it. We'll walk with you as we would walk with anyone tempted by anything. and you want to come here, you want to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, I want to be a church that welcomes you with an open arms. I look at the parable of the prodigal son, and I want a church that's more like the father in that story when the wayward son came home. Are we ready? We need to be ready for that church. Not like the older brother. I hear you acting like an older brother when a sinner comes home. We're going to talk. Jesus loves all of us sinners. And we get to share the gospel with them. I want to close with the words of Billy Graham. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one, but we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. Are we responsible for them believing in Jesus? No. But we are responsible and privileged to share the seed, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you. May you give us a renewed urgency. And not to start by running out there. Maybe some of us do need to run out there today. I'm not putting a wall in front of that. But to start on our knees and say, Lord, please open the doors around me. In your power, open those doors, work in those hearts, and give me opportunity to declare the good news of Jesus, not only in my actions, but my words. Help me love your word and be prepared to share the truth of the gospel. Help me love people and listen well to where they're at. Have speech that is both gracious and salty. And Lord, we do just pray right now, please open doors around us, not just for our church, but for every church that clings to the Bible. May the gospel ring forth, and not just on Sundays, but as we go out there and see people that pastor will never see. Lord, use us as the ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.